Our text is Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Please be seated. Let's ask for God's help in these next moments. Thank you, Jesus, for cleansing me. I pray that these great realities that are demonstrated in this physical and ceremonial cleansing will remind us that the good news tells us that we are no longer unclean. And may that thrill our hearts today. In your name, amen. We have been in the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now we move to a different section. If you want to turn back to chapter 4, verse 23, it says something that I think is a good summary of Jesus' ministry. It says this: "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." That's a good summary, right? That Jesus went around teaching and healing. And both of those are demonstrations of authority. So in chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have the king who has established his kingdom saying, "These are my words that are shaped around the kingdom, and I have authority. My words have authority." And as a matter of fact, chapter 7, verse 29 said that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that he's teaching them as one who had authority. So there's a division of his authority and teaching. And Matthew is going to continue to talk about that. But then, in these next two chapters, we are going to have Jesus' healing and authority over sickness. See that here. Nature, as he speaks to the storm, and it has to do what he says. Demons, people, and then also even death. And it reminds us of what he says in chapter 28, verse 19, when he says, "All authority is mine." And that's our reality in the Great Commission, isn't it? The one who has all authority in his teaching and all authority over everything else in healing, casting out demons, people, everything else, has told us, "This authority that I possess compels you out to go live in and proclaim the kingdom." Here, in verses 1 through 4, is the first demonstration of that. Jesus' cleansing of the leper is designed to show his authority over sickness as he cleanses the unclean. This is physical and ceremonial cleansing. This guy really did have leprosy, but also points to the spiritual cleansing we all need. So I'm not going to tell you anything new today. All I'm going to do is try to get you thrilled with the fact that Jesus cleanses sinners and how that matters. Before we look at our outline, I want to ask you a question. What's the dirtiest you've ever been? All right? Or what's the dirtiest your kids have ever been? Whether it's actual dirt or grease or oil or fish guts or whatever the circumstances. So think in your own mind, what's the dirtiest you've ever been? I think I've told this story before, so I'm not going to repeat the whole story. I don't know if it actually would be considered dirty, but I think it would fall into that category. I'm probably maybe the only person who could brag about the claim that I have been sprayed within 2 feet by a skunk. Everything on me, I would consider that dirty or smelly or unclean or something. And my wife wouldn't get close to me. She would only get as close to me as to give me the tomato paste that she had to go to IGA and get so that I could take a tomato paste bath. But then obviously even after that, the stink clung. So I say that to remind us of how physical uncleanness is a good reminder for us of something that is infinitely worse than getting sprayed by a skunk, or having fish guts all over you, or rolling in the mud down at Bishop's Creek. So whatever it is that you think of when you think of physical dirtiness, it is nothing compared to a dirtiness, an uncleanness, an unholiness, an unrighteousness that all of us by nature possess in front of a holy God who will punish that uncleanness. The glory of the gospel tells us that either that uncleanness in sin will be punished forever in hell under God's condemnation, or if you just simply put your faith in Jesus, you will find that all of that uncleanness has been punished in Him. And that is so compelling and so gratitude-inducing. So with that in mind, let's look at these verses. First of all, this is part of a broader section about Jesus' authority, power, and desire to heal, pointing to the gospel. So the Sermon on the Mount, as I mentioned, is His teaching. This, in these next verses, is His healing and authority over sickness. But then, as I said, demons, death, nature, and people. Particularly in these verses, especially as you'll find in verses 1 through 17, He helps those who are helpless and see their only help in Him. And it's typified even in this leper. So verses 1 through 17, where we will be for the next few weeks, is about healing. And it's physical, but then it's also pointing to spiritual cleansing and healing. Verses 1 through 4, this is the unclean person. Verses 5 through 13, where we'll be in 2 weeks, Lord willing, is outsiders, which is glorious, right? This centurion comes to Jesus, and he's an outsider. He's not part of the family of God, but Jesus still heals his servant. Verses 14 and 15 are the marginalized. Peter's mother-in-law, one who would not have been considered on the same level as others during that day. Verse 16 then talks about everyone. And then verse 17 is this idea of redemptive fulfillment, as it says, He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And then you go on in the verses 18 through 22, is people. He says, you got to take up your cross and you got to follow me. You got to die to everything because I have authority as your master and king. And then verses 23 through 27 is nature, as I mentioned. Verses 28 through 34 is demons. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 is the paralytic, right? Remember, his friends bring him and Jesus says, I forgive you. And everybody's all bent out of shape. And then he says, here's the proof that I forgive you. You're healed. So he has not only authority to heal sicknesses, but he has authority to forgive sins. His call of Matthew in verses 9 through 13, he has authority over someone who is a Jew, but is also hated and an outsider in those senses. Yet Jesus has authority over him, and his call is effective. He has the authority in the New Covenant in verses 14 through 17. And then in verses 18 through 25, again, he has authority over death. And then chapter 9 ends with him giving this call to the harvest because he is the authoritative one. So verses 1 through 4 are part of a broader scope that we will continue to try to remind you of. And here's the easy way to remember it. Chapters 5 through 7 is his authority in teaching. And then chapters 8 and 9 is his authority in all of these other things that he physically does. But then in verse 1, as we look at this specific text, Jesus' authority in his message about the kingdom is intriguing to the crowds But he's going to demonstrate and verify this authority with his miracles and also make it clear what it costs to follow him. So if you look at verse 1, he comes down from the mountain and these great crowds are following him. Remember, we distinguished in the Sermon on the Mount his disciples, think of concentric circles, right? His disciples around him, and then these crowds who are interested, intrigued, think that he's got this authority, but they are not his followers. Now maybe, you know, we don't have the evidence in Scripture, but possibly, you know, some keep being grabbed from those crowds. But by and large, these are the crowds who see him as a miracle worker, who see his authority, but that's as far as it goes. The great crowds that are following him in verse 1 recognize his authority and teaching, but coming down from the mountain, right? That's Sermon on the Mount. Coming down from the mountain signals this new dynamic that he's going to demonstrate this authority over everything, including people. So that's verse 1. But then we actually have the instance of his healing of the leper starting in verse 2. The leper who is physically and ceremonially unclean, but also points to a deeper spiritual uncleanness, sees Jesus as his only hope. Verse 2, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Leprosy is indicative of physical and ceremonial uncleanness, and this is a picture of our uncleanness in sin. And so let's try to figure out what leprosy represented during that time period. In the Old Testament, leprosy was a general term for all types of skin diseases. Many were highly contagious. And so if you've ever read through Leviticus and Numbers and you're trying to figure out, you know, why do they take such a long time? Why does Moses take such a long time to talk about kind of the umbrella of leprosy? It could have been highly contagious. The one we know about, which is actually called Hansen's disease, it deadened nerves. And so if your nerves were deadened, often you would maybe continue to use that appendage, finger, hand, whatever, without knowing it and injure it, and then you end up losing the limb. So a lot of lepers either had deformed or lost arms and legs. It also caused ugly and painful and gross lesions. And it also could, this is Hansen's disease specifically, it could affect your respiratory tract. And so deadening nerves in your respiratory tract, so it kills you. It could affect your skin, as I said. It could affect your eyes to blind you. So lepers in general, whatever the skin diseases were, but then also the one we call leprosy in the 21st century, Hansen's disease. I mean, this was a big deal. It was so contagious that people had to keep a distance from each other, right? We've learned that in the last year. This was true social distancing. And they had to yell out, right? You know what they had to yell out, right? When somebody got close to them, they had to yell out, unclean! So if I'm a leper, I mean, it affects everything. I can't have human contact. I'm considered by society as an outcast. It's physically and ceremonially unclean. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, to touch a leper, even if you didn't get the leprosy, made you also ceremonially unclean and would keep you from a lot of the things involved in worship in Israel. And so there's that physical uncleanness, right? It's contagious, but there's that ceremonial uncleanness as far as the law of Israel. Outcast, considered in some ways less than human. But Leviticus 13 and 14, and those are the two big chapters on leprosy, it described leprosy as not only physical, but spiritual uncleanness in sin. Cursed by God. As a matter of fact, this isn't about leprosy, but I think it reminds us in Isaiah chapter 6, 5, chapter 6, verse 5, when Isaiah sees the holiness of God, what does he say? I am a man of, what's the word? Unclean lips. It reminds us of the severity of the magnitude of what this depicted in the Old Testament. It was showing not only that these people that contract this are unclean, but that everybody is fundamentally unclean before a holy God. And you're helpless without his intervention. And I just want to say to you, as Jesus heals this leper, don't forget what leprosy is about in the first place. God designed it in the first place to remind us of just how unclean you and I, by birth, by nature, and by choice, are. And there's no hope without God doing something to remove our uncleanness. So, secondly, the leper realizes that only Jesus can heal him. And this applies to uncleanness and sin too. Plus anything else. What I mean by that plus anything else is in our Christian lives. I'll explain that in a minute. Think about the times in the Old Testament that only God could heal leprosy. And maybe this is in the leper's mind. Moses in Exodus chapter 4, right when he's at the burning bush, and God, as a sign, gives him leprosy. And Moses didn't take an antibiotic, right? Only God could heal him. And he did in that short time frame. Miriam, Moses' sister, in Numbers chapter 12, right? She stands against Moses, struck down by leprosy. The indication is she goes a week of uncleanness, but then the indication is that she is healed. Only God could do that. Naaman, remember him? The Syrian captain? This outsider, where we'll be next week, and the centurion and his servant? Naaman is healed from leprosy, and only God can do it. So maybe that's in the mind of this outcast as Jesus comes down from the mountain. And it's clear that the leper knew just how unclean he was physically and ceremonially. You know, we can't conjecture about whether he knew that this was pointing to a deeper spiritual uncleanness, but it's true. And in some way, he even knows who Jesus is. And he calls him Lord in verse 2. That could just be a general designation for, you know, sir. But it also could be that he recognizes in Jesus' authority, whether he heard any of the Sermon on the Mount or not, that he knows, and certainly God's leading him to his son, that he knows there's something about Jesus that causes him to be able to get on his knees and ask him for help as his only hope. And here's what I mean when I talk about the uncleanness in sin plus anything else. This also, so let me first of all say, the person who is unclean in sin must see Jesus as his only hope. So there's the gospel invitation for today. If you are an individual who has never put your faith in Jesus, repented of your sin, and found him to be a perfect Savior and Lord and King and treasure, what would keep you today from the Holy Spirit finally opening your eyes to your uncleanness in front of a holy God, seeing how unclean you are, seeing how God will punish that uncleanness in you and punish you forever in hell, unless you simply receive his gift of cleansing and salvation because of what Jesus did in his life and his death and resurrection, and you trust him alone as your only hope? So what would keep you from doing that today? And then secondly, my assumption is that most of our people who are in here have done that, right? You've trusted Jesus. He is your Savior and Lord and King and treasure. Don't ever forget your uncleanness and the fact that it's been taken away by Jesus. We'll get to that in a minute as he heals him. But I say that, I introduce that to tell you of this different category that I mentioned there in your outline when I say plus anything else. This also applies to healing from the sin that besets us and him answering every need. So those of us who have been cleansed from our most fundamental uncleanness, you understand what it's like to walk through the Christian life and choose sin, even though you hate sin. And go through seasons of struggling. The one who touches the unclean and makes them clean is just as powerful in the lives of God's loved sons and daughters to bring healing and cleansing and every other need answered in the lives of those who are already positionally clean. And so maybe God would be speaking to you through His Spirit and through the Word about you're already positionally clean, but maybe this area where you still desperately need the touch of Jesus, whether it's a relationship or financial need, or maybe even a physical need that you possess that you haven't told anybody about yet, or a variety of other things. The one who touches us and makes us clean keeps touching us. Secondly, in verse 3, actually, I think this is our fourth point in the outline, but this is Jesus is actually touching. Jesus' touching and healing of the leper shows his authority, power, and willingness to heal. Verse 3, I love this. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. I've been singing all week. He touched me. Oh, yes, he touched me. Right? That song from, I think it was the Gaithers from years ago. What a great, fundamental, simple reality. Saying, I will be clean. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus pays attention to, right? No one else pays attention to this guy. But God does. Jesus pays attention to, touches, and heals the physically and ceremonially and spiritually unclean. He has authority to heal any physical sickness according to his will. My wife and I are rejoicing in that right now because through technological and medical means, he has healed Ann's mom. We have some of you who've gone through cancer who could say the same thing. He has authority to heal any physical sickness according to his will. Now again, don't forget that this is a part of the story of the story of his authority over sickness and demons and nature and death and people, and then his words in chapters 5 through 7. And so there's a specificity to this, and there's great application. Jesus can heal, but it's according to his will. So we must remember that Jesus has the power to heal, but it isn't his will. And so, just practical application, the one who heals, as far as the uncleanness in our hearts, also still does that. So don't miss out on the opportunity as God's saints to be praying for that and trusting Him to do it if it's His will. Now, sometimes you and I understand that it's not His will to heal people physically yet. For if they are believers, they will be healed eternally physically. We leave that to him, right? Paul understood that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The great apostle who walked with Christ in ways that we could never probably imagine kept asking three times for God to remove his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. It may have been physical. It may have been something otherwise. But there's an exhaustiveness to it that God asked him to heal something, whatever it was, and it wasn't God's will. Because God's power needed to be magnified in Paul. So we understand that. But with that caveat given, don't forget that Jesus heals. And so let us not be unpraying, untrusting people. So there's a specific reality that hopefully will help us in our walks. He has authority to heal any physical sickness according to his will. And we're going to continue to see it through in Matthew, right? So whether it's a leper, or whether it's blindness or even unmentioned sicknesses, man, he can do it. And you, again, would give testimony to the fact that sometimes his miraculous healing is done through doctors, but sometimes he just does it to remind us that he has authority. But secondly, he heals those who are spiritually unclean as he takes their sins upon himself. Notice here in verse 3, Jesus can touch the unclean without himself becoming unclean. There's no one else who can do that. Now, he didn't have to touch him. Right? He heals the centurion's servant without touching him. As a matter of fact, back at the beginning, he just kind of speaks and, you know, stars appear. Right? His word is powerful. By the way, he's done that in your heart. He spoke and your heart no longer was a heart of stone, became a heart of flesh. Yet, his touching is significant. So he doesn't get leprosy here. He doesn't become unclean. For his cleanness is pervasive to who he is. But think about the atonement. He takes our uncleanness upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin. Paul also says that he became a curse for us. So that every time you had that lustful thought, that deceptive thought, every word spoken rashly against your spouse or your children or your parents, every selfishness, every time you loved yourself more than you loved others, was placed on the head, the soul of the clean one, so that unclean ones could become clean. We are dirty. We are stained with the shame of sin. By the way, if you ever move away from here and you are trying to look for a church and they minimize that, run! We are wicked, evil, dirty, stained with the shame of sin. But he identifies with us. He cleans us, and now and forever, the Father looks at you, brother and sister believer, and says, clean, righteous. And this is ongoing. So just because you were considered righteous when you were justified and trusted Jesus, doesn't mean that there's a point in your Christian life and your walk with Christ where God ever looks at you and will say, nah, no longer clean. You're sanctified. You're holy. But also, and that's why we always talk about the two categories. There's this positional reality that will never change for all of eternity. But then there's also this practical reality because we know we still have the flesh. As Paul talks about in Romans 7. And so in our walk, as we continue to sin, and it hurts our relationship with others, and also our Father, what does Jesus do? That's why 1 John 1:9 is so important. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for those. I think that's relational forgiveness. And we have this great reality that he just continues to cleanse. And I think also that this is pointing to this great reality that in our Christian lives, we bring holiness to completion. Paul talks about that, bringing holiness to completion. And so Jesus, the one who has cleansed us once and for all, continues as he is working in our lives, as we are growing more in Christlikeness, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, right? For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus continues to cleanse us. He cleanses us from those sins which so easily beset us, like Hebrews 12 talks about. And that is his great work in sanctification. And so I want to say this. Those who have been cleansed positionally enjoy and experience the reality that Jesus continues to do that. So don't miss out on that. That is, you can't get a better experience than that. In this whole passage, Jesus identifies with and helps those who are desperate. The leper here. Struggling. And have no hope. Jesus, the only truly clean person, who is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, touches the unclean and makes them clean. This is amazing. I can't give you any better news than that. I mean, would you be happier if I told you that COVID was wiped away forever and no one ever fought about it again and no one ever got sick and died? Would you be happier if I told you that there was only one party in the United States and it was the good one? Would you be happier if I told you that Dunleavy and all of his associates finally agreed and your PFD is, and they found some hidden money and your PFD is $10,000 for the rest of your life per year? Would any of those things make you happier than what truly is the best news, and that is that Jesus makes the unclean clean? I hope not. And if any of those things would be better news, my prayer for myself and for you is that God would eradicate those things that we think are better news and orient our hearts to realize that there is no greater news. And God has brought us to the greatest good in existence, and that is Himself. But then, number three, His touch is powerful in every other way. And I've already mentioned this. He gives us grace to help in every need and in overcoming sin. He's near in His presence. He loves us. Jesus didn't just touch you once when you trusted Him and you became a believer. He continues to touch us. The healing, loving, near, and powerful touch of Jesus is our greatest need initially, but then ongoing. And hallelujah, it never stops. Until one day when He'll physically touch us. And I don't know how that's going to happen in eternity with hundreds of millions of believers from all of history. And Jesus is everywhere as God, right? But in one location as human, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to get to touch Him. And He will touch me. Last, in verse 4, Jesus' directions emphasize His purpose, authority, and the reality of what happens after healing. Verse 4, Jesus says to the, he's no longer a leper, says to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. He who has the authority to heal has the authority to make demands." Here's somebody who's been healed and it's pointing to a greater healing. And then guess what? Jesus tells him what to do. Christians who struggle with that don't understand the exhaustiveness of the authority of Jesus. The one who has the authority to heal also has the authority to command, as He will do in this passage when He says, you've got to take up your cross and die to yourself. Secondly, everything is about and nothing can detract from His main purpose. The reason that He tells the leper to not tell anybody is that He didn't want to draw crowds who were only interested because of His miracles, or to be seen as this wonder worker who would overthrow the Roman government. Because if the news gets out too early in His ministry, it would, from a human perspective, though we know God is sovereign, it would detour things because people are going to want Him to be the one who overthrows the Romans. He came to die for sinners, to cleanse them, and nothing is going to detract from that main purpose. Also, only what He does can fulfill the law's demands. So the law's demands told you that if you were healed from leprosy, that you had to go through this process as far as appearing to the priest, and he would check you to make sure it was gone. And so the former leper does this, and we assume that everything checked out, but it wasn't because of anything in him, it wasn't because of anything he did, it's because of what Jesus did. So only what Jesus does can fulfill the law's demands. And what good news that is to those who still think they can gain God's favor by being law keepers. God's favor of you is only dependent on His Son's fulfilling of the law, and you live in that reality out of obedience and love and gratitude. To present oneself to this priest, like Jesus tells him to do, is what the law required for lepers to return to society. That's in Leviticus 14. But even that is rooted in Jesus' fulfillment. And then finally, those who are cleansed demonstrate that reality moving forward. There's this perpetual reminder of what He was and what Jesus did. It's His history, right? Everyone knows. He used to be a leper, but He's not anymore. I hope that thrills you. Because our greatest testimony is, I used to be unclean, but praise Jesus, I'm not anymore. And then we live in that reality. That's the salt and the light to the world. That's the Great Commission, as we are living in the reality of Jesus' authority, that we're going and telling the world that Jesus saves the unclean. And I don't care whether you lived a life that was worse than Charles Manson and then you trusted Jesus, or if you trusted Jesus like right after you came out of the womb. It doesn't matter. You were unclean. It's who you were. It was the fundamental reality of a dead heart, slavery to sin, born in Adam, your father, the devil. But you were. But by faith, you're not anymore. So remember his cleansing in every way. Don't ever stray from that. Wake up in the morning when you're taking a shower, when you're brushing your teeth, when you're washing your hands 1,000 times a day, when you're using that Germex that is, man, I wish I would have bought stock in them at the end of 2019. Anything you're doing to remind yourself of physical cleanness, don't forget that the most fundamental reality is that Jesus has touched you and he's made you clean, and it matters. Let's pray. Father, would you just give me and my brothers and sisters greater capacities to see the magnitude of the fact that Jesus has made us clean. It's simple. We know it. But it matters more than anything. So please, by your Spirit, through your word, do mighty works in our hearts. We ask these in your Son's cleansing, powerful name. Amen.